You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441 1 Mile North of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. Today, lead pastor John Hampton will continue with our series called Citizens of Heaven, Residents of Earth. Today, we will be focusing in on some practical issues of what the kingdom of God looks like in the midst of the broken governments of this world. Ultimately, we will see how the reign of Jesus brings reconciliation among people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Our scripture text comes from Galatians chapter 3, starting at verse 26. Today's message is entitled, The Reign That Reconciles.
Several years ago, a social experiment was conducted in which 10 people were asked to interview at a company. And before they went to the office for their interview, a red dot was painted on one cheek. Each interviewee was to go into the office and sit across the desk from the interviewer with a noticeable red dot on their face. After each interview, the interviewee was debriefed. And each of the 10 interviewees stated that the interviewer kept staring at the dot on his or her cheek. Here's the kicker. Out of the 10 who received a painted dot, 5, unbeknownst to them, were actually given a clear dot that was not visible on their skin. And yet they still felt as if the interviewer was focusing on their dot. They were dot conscious. David Anderson writes, from this experiment, we can learn that people feel self-conscious about whatever makes them insecure. That insecurity might relate to one's weight, gender, race, or any other distinctive that is viewed as a negative in society. Anderson then asked, do you ever feel like people are focusing on your red dot? David Anderson, who is black, tells about being pulled over by police officers in an affluent suburb of Chicago 4 times in a single day. He was not cited with a violation, nor given any warnings or tickets during any of the 4 stops. He was just a black man driving through an affluent and predominantly white neighborhood because he worked at a church in the area. He said at first he told himself that he was just being self-conscious. He tried to convince himself that race was not the reason. But after the 3rd time he was pulled over, in the same day, he knew. He said, I knew my racial dot was bright and noticeable. Anderson writes, because our world is still racialized, racial discussions often feel forced, unsafe, and either overplayed or underaddressed. He says, when you have groups of people in a country who feel that they have dots on their face and have been made to feel that their dots are ugly or untrustworthy and limiting to their success, you will also find corresponding behaviors that contribute to their self-perceptions. For example, he says, many with racial dots feel as if they must overachieve in order to succeed in society. Some feel that hope is lost and there's no reason to strive. Hopelessness can be a weapon of mass destruction. Over the decades, many dotted people have been wrongly accused and denied employment, promotions, or housing. And up until just 50 years ago, a percentage of personhood was assigned to them. Many people have been jailed and hung out to dry because of their dots. So after a while, dotted persons understandably feel as though their dottedness is a liability. They feel as though they are being prejudged based on their facial or racial dot. We're in a series that we're calling Citizens of Heaven and Residents of Earth. And we've been talking about what it means to live under the rule of God in the broken systems and governments of this present world. Last weekend, If you were here with us in person or watched the message online, we talked about the fact that Jesus was a new kind of king. He was a king of another kind. We pointed out that the terms that we frequently and often casually associate with Jesus, like kingdom and gospel and savior and son of God and faith and Emmanuel and worship, were politically charged words because the people in Jesus' day already had a kingdom, Rome, which had its own gospel. Do whatever Rome says and it will be well with your soul. And they had a savior who considered himself a son of God and Emmanuel, all rolled into one, whom they worshiped, named Caesar. Because Jesus was a different kind of king, he had a new kind of gospel to proclaim and he had a new kind of kingdom to introduce. And in the end, like most people who try to introduce new kingdoms inside of existing kingdoms, he was killed by the state in their most preferred and perfected form of execution, death by crucifixion. As Tom Wright put it, the greatest religion the world has ever known and the finest justice system the world had ever known came together and put Jesus Christ on a cross. And if that was the end of the Jesus story, well, first of all, we wouldn't be here today. The world would be an even darker and more dysfunctional place than it already is. If you can imagine that. And we would be without hope. A follower of Jesus named Paul, imagine what the world without a resurrected Jesus would be like. And he put it like this in a letter to the church in the ancient city of Corinth. This particular translation or paraphrase is from Eugene Peterson in The Message. He writes this: if there's no resurrection, there's no living Christ. And face it, if there's no resurrection for Christ, everything we've told you is smoke and mirrors. And everything you've staked your life on is smoke and mirrors. Not only that, but we would be guilty of telling a string of barefaced lies about God. All these affidavits we passed on to you verifying that God raised up Christ, sheer fabrications if there's no resurrection. If corpses can't be raised, then Christ wasn't, because he was indeed dead. And if Christ weren't raised, then all you're doing is wandering about in the dark as lost as ever. It's even worse for those who died hoping in Christ and resurrection because they're already in their graves. If all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot. But the truth is that Christ has been raised up, the first in a long legacy of those who are going to leave the cemeteries. And while we say amen to that, the church has often taken passages from passages like that, a misdirected emphasis that the goal of Jesus' gospel is to go to heaven when we die and have eternal life with Jesus. Hence, we've taught people things like this, that the gospel of Jesus is really the minimal entrance requirements for getting into heaven when you die. But nowhere did Jesus ever tell anybody, listen up, I'm about to give you the minimal entrance requirements for getting into heaven when you die. Jesus taught people that heaven was coming to earth in and through him, and that eternal life starts right now for those who trust and follow him. Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He did not say, your kingdom awaits, your will be done when we leave this old world behind and finally go to heaven. No, what Jesus actually said was, in and through me up there has come down here, and the truth of the matter is, I'm just the opening act. You will be my witnesses and ambassadors of this new kingdom come, starting in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the earth. And as Jesus' kingdom message spread in those places, some interesting things began to happen. Not only were individuals converted to Jesus, communities were formed in Jesus. But not only were communities formed in Jesus, society was transformed by communities formed in Jesus. Social norms and conventions were challenged by the spirit-filled communities of people living on mission in Jesus. Racial, cultural, and ethnic walls and prejudiced perceptions began to be challenged and dismantled and ultimately destroyed by the transforming community of Christ. Pastor Andy Stanley points out there were at least five groups, different groups of people present in the first churches that we read about in the New Testament, who before they were in Jesus, they were separated by racial, religious, societal, and cultural dots. Of course, we read about Jews and Gentiles who were divided primarily over religious and cultural differences. And then we read about slaves and freedmen who were divided socially and culturally. And then there were women who had no rights. And yet somehow all of these disconnected, divided groups came together in the name and power of Jesus until we read these remarkable words that Paul wrote in Galatians. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Friends, do you understand how countercultural, how radical, how revolutionary those words were in the first century world? One historian goes so far as to say, those words we just read are the first statement of equality in human literature. This is landmark language, friends. Why did that happen? How did such a societal reordering come about? It's simply the practical application of the teachings of Jesus. This is the mandate of the resurrected King. Go into all the world. Make disciples of how many nations? All nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them. What are we to teach them? The kingdom has come. Repent and believe this incredibly good news. The mandate of our King, the mission of his church, the message of the scriptures is that we live under the reign of reconciliation. As citizens of heaven, the rule of God on our life is to present a message of reconciliation first to God and then to all people. And yet sadly, as we honestly look at history, churches have been known more as places of overt racial segregation or insensitive stereotypes or indifferent silence as some of our brothers and sisters are profiled, targeted, and harassed simply because they have different facial or racial dots. That is not the good news Jesus Christ came to bring. In July, just a few weeks back, the shootings of black men by police officers, followed by the shootings of police officers by black men, escalated racial tensions in our nation. Not seen since perhaps the 1960s. For a period of several days, we all lived wondering and fearing when, who, what, and where would violence erupt next. And we're still not recovered. A few days ago, I sat down with two other area pastors, both of whom are black. Pastors Hezekiah Bradford of St. Luke Full Gospel Church in Zellwood and Pastor James Hicks of the Center of Faith Church in Apopka. I respect these men. I've worked with them on community projects since my time as the lead pastor here at Journey. All three of us have served as the president of an organization called the Apopka Christian Ministerial Alliance in the past. And we had an honest, soul-searching conversation about race, about racism, about the grace of God, and the reconciling power of the gospel. And in just a few moments, I want to show you a good chunk of that interview. I want to say up front, before we show this, you may not agree with all the views expressed by these pastors, or even me. Some things may be said that make you uncomfortable, and that's okay. It's been said the job of the preacher is to afflict the comfortable and to comfort the afflicted. Some of you might be comforted. Some of you might be afflicted. But whether you agree or not, we need to hear what these men are saying. And we need to try to understand where they're coming from. We need to listen to each other with humility. And humble listening allows us to suspend our suspicions long enough to actually hear what the other person is saying. You say, why do we do this? We do this, friends, because if the church doesn't lead this conversation, then somebody else is going to. And their voices will not be guided by love and reconciliation, but rather by hatred and violence. And I think we can all agree, violence is wrong. Hatred is wrong. Racism is wrong. Injustice is wrong. For me to stick my head in the sand and pretend that just because things are going okay in my little world and assume that means everything is going okay from God's perspective is wrong. This is a topic that needs to be openly addressed and desperately needs the practical wisdom of Scripture and the power of God's Spirit and the unity of Jesus' community. So I want you to sit back for the next few minutes, and I want to invite you to join a conversation that we had, and then I'll come back up to wrap up. All right, Pastor Hezekiah.
How you doing, John?
Good to see you.
And Pastor James, how you doing?
Pastor James Hicks. Thank you, James. Thank you guys for joining me here today.
Certainly.
We want to talk about just some very personal issues. As we want to talk about race. We want to talk about racism. Then we want to end up talking about what does the gospel do and how do Christians, whatever ethnic background we're from, how does the gospel impact us, and how does that play into this conversation? Some of these high-profile incidents that we saw in the month of July, mm-hmm. In Louisiana, in Minnesota. But right. Even when we're filming this, mm-hmm. We're aware of the Milwaukee shooting.
Yes,
and
yes.
And what happened there. Let's go back to the initial shooting and then the shooting of the police officers in Dallas at the protest. What was your feeling when you heard about the shooting, first of the men mm-hmm. that were involved, and then what happened with the police officers?
We do not adhere to any violence. Mm-hmm. However, we have seen it happen so much that the fuse is getting shorter.
Yeah.
And saying that, we have a different type of movement than ever before.
Mm-hmm.
The civil rights movement was led more or less by pastors in the church.
Mm-hmm.
This new movement is being led by young people.
Mm-hmm.
The mentality now that is being set in young African Americans is they're tired mm-hmm. of following the rules
mm-hmm.
and at the same time getting the different results of what the rules say that they
yeah.
should have.
So, that obviously is leading to anger.
Yes.
There's a lot of anger.
Yes,
we talked a little bit.
So, when you see a shooting and then someone tell us that it didn't happen like what we saw.
Yeah.
Like that was a magician in the video that made it look a certain way to us.
Yeah.
But by the time it goes through the justice system, they're telling us that's not what happened.
A whole new story.
So when we're getting those kind of things, we're wondering, in a sense, where is justice?
Mm-hmm.
And seeing nobody wants to dialogue and sit down mm-hmm. and share. And I want to just thank you, John, because being of a different ethnic group, to mm-hmm. sit down and have a dialogue, most time, there is no dialogue between black and white because systemically, they don't believe that there is a racism that is still in America like it was in the 60s. And so everybody shies away from the conversation.
And let me just candidly say, I don't know that I have always been at that position, but I think over the years, and I think a lot of it has to do with some personal issues in my own family.
Mm-hmm.
As my oldest daughter, married a young man from Africa
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And beginning to understand his story, But understanding there are some systemic issues here.
Yes.
And most of the time, white people want to downplay that, want to dismiss that, and don't want to have that conversation.
Right.
There is a thought predominant in our country, well, the Civil Rights took care of all that.
Yeah.
The
Civil Rights Act passed. Now you can vote, and now you can live where you want, and now you have equal rights. But that's not true.
Right.
I mean, there has been so many decades and decades and centuries that just because a law is passed,
that
doesn't necessarily change people's attitude and behavior.
Right,
James?
Right. That's true. It looks good on paper.
Yes.
It looks good on paper, and it makes us feel better about ourselves, and we can put it on paper and say it doesn't exist. But we all know as adults that it still exists, and it's a problem.
I heard a man we all respect, Bishop T.D. Jakes, over at the Potter's House in Dallas. He said, a lot of people want to feel like, well, Oprah's doing good, mm-hmm. and Denzel's doing good, mm-hmm. and, LeBron's doing good.
So,
black people are doing good.
Mm-hmm.
What's the problem?
Mm-hmm.
We've got to get beyond seeing the celebrities and the stars
and begin
to see what is happening in our communities.
Yes,
and where is this anger,
coming
from? So I think, just understanding that there is an anger that has been built up for a long period of time.
Yes.
And as you said, Pastor Hezekiah, the fuse is getting shorter and shorter, almost to the point where we expect another incident.
Yes. And also, when we look at the terrible incident that, transpired in Dallas, the craziness about anything is that when there is extremism,
mm-hmm.
okay? And so there is a new movement that is called the Black Lives Matter.
Yes.
And the makeup of that has the same connotation as the Civil Rights Movement. However, there are some crazies that flows out of anything because they are sick and tired. And even though they are not with that group, they are being named as a part of that group. And so now that groups get a name, like they're the new Black Panthers Party.
Mm-hmm.
And not so to be.
Mm-hmm.
Because we did a march a couple of weeks ago.
Right.
And
you were a part of that.
I was a part of it.
Yeah.
And we had a couple of white pastors. Pastor Daryl Morgan was in it. Pastor Laura was in it. The unity of that march was so warm and heartfelt.
Mm-hmm.
You saw Hispanics and you saw Haitians. You saw blacks. You saw whites. We all marching together. No incidents. All peace. So it is not that. It's not there, but it's just one time won't do.
Right. Now let's talk a little bit about, because I think this is important. I know there are a lot of people who feel like even having a Black Lives Matter movement or mm-hmm. title is divisive. And there was some pushback when the police officers were killed.
Yeah.
Well, Blue Lives Matter.
Mm-hmm.
And then the tagline comes on, All Lives Matter.
Mm-hmm.
Help us think through that from your perspective of what Black Lives Matter is saying and what you're not saying.
Here is basically what is being said.
Okay.
Is that, every time a black person is shot by a police officer, doesn't matter black or white police officer, nobody is never indicted. Okay. Let me give you, I know y'all probably heard this one here. The one that just happened in Chicago.
Okay.
The police officer that shot the young man while he was running away from him and shoots him in the back, and he's cussing, saying, "I just shot or killed the MF and I'll be doing 30 days at the desk." So the only thing that he saw in that particular picture was he wouldn't be on the streets for 30 days. So this guy's life didn't matter no more than 30 days with him being sitting at the desk. So the Black Lives Matter movement is based on when they're talking about black lives, they're saying we matter too. We're not saying other people's lives don't matter, but we're saying that if you kill me, then you should go through the same judiciary system as anyone else.
So it's not a matter of saying And that's what I think some people are reading into it wrongly, I think, that you're saying Black Lives Matter more.
No,
saying Black Lives Matter as much.
As much.
That's right.
And we need to bring attention to that. I want to read you, this is a quote from Andy Stanley. He says, "The further away we are from a problem, the simpler we think the solutions are."
Yes.
And just a couple of illustrations you gave, people say, well, we should just go over there and bomb ISIS and wipe them out.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we should just go there and wipe them out.
Right.
But it's complicated. Here's another one, on a personal level. Yes. If you haven't, someone's having a marital issue, a buddy says, well, you just tell your wife this, or you just tell your husband he's going to do that. You know, the further removed you are from that situation. And here's another one that we hear on this topic. If black people would just obey the law, they won't get into trouble.
Yes. I hear it all the time.
So help me understand. Tell me about that, James.
That's not always valid either.
Okay.
Because even Pastor Bamford has already addressed this, even when they are doing what the law says, a lot of times they'll still become victimized.
Yes.
They're still being arrested. They're still, falsely accused. And therefore, it creates an environment of a lack of trust for the policemen and their work. We certainly teach our children to honor, authority and mm-hmm. support, those in authority. The Bible says we should honor and support those in authority. We need to obey the law. We need to teach our children to follow the rules.
Yeah. Nobody's advocating a lawless society. And I want to make sure that as this gets played out, you're not anti-police.
You're not anti-police.
You're not anti-government. We're trying to. I think, my experience is I honor our as I said, the men and women who stand in front of us.
Yes.
And we stand behind them.
Yes.
Because they do stand in front of us.
Yes.
I can't imagine what it would be like in today's environment.
That's right.
Being a police mm-hmm. officer mm-hmm. because yes. of the fear if I do my job. Mm-hmm. And I mean, really, if I do my job well. And if in the line of duty.
Right. That's right.
I have to use my weapon.
Yes. Right.
And someone's life would be taken. And if it is a person of color, someone different than me, I would almost be afraid.
Yeah.
And John, we care for them.
Amen.
They look out for us.
Right.
They bear the sword and it's not in vain.
Right.
So we don't want chaos in our communities. And we stand with them.
Yeah.
We support them. Am I right, James?
Yes, we are.
We support the police department, have a good relationship with Chief McKinley. But at the same time, if something happened, I want Chief to understand that if it's not right, we will oppose it.
That's mm-hmm. right. Yeah. That's right.
But when they are right, we're standing with them.
Right. Let me come back just a little bit more and maybe try to wrap this up some. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "In the end, we will remember not the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends." Mm-hmm. And that is such a powerful quote. What can your white friends, people who want to say, this has got to change, we've got to do something, what can we do to further that conversation and to help?
Pastor Daryl Morgan and I had a conversation. And Daryl told me, he says, now, if you can bring about peace like Dr. Martin Luther King did, we'll be all right, And so basically, as we was talking, the purpose was not to make it a race issue.
Okay.
As pastors, can we make it a right and wrong issue?
Mm.
Okay. Because if we just stay on the race issue, I don't think we're going to get a lot done.
Yeah.
Because of the culture and the ethnicity of the both of us. You grew up a certain way, I grew up a certain way.
Exactly.
You have a certain belief, I have a certain belief.
Yeah.
But if we can find a right and a wrong out of whatever it is, we'll overlook the culture.
That's right.
During the time of the civil rights movement, as long as it was basically black people, our friends were silent.
Mm-hmm.
who was other white pastors. But when they started televising it, and they saw the right and the wrong of an immoral issue, and then they say, this isn't right.
Right.
You see what I'm saying?
I
so this isn't right. As Christians, we can't stand back and not get in on this immoral from the standpoint of treating everybody justly.
Yeah.
And I think that's what has to happen now, Pastor, is not a black and a white issue,
right,
but a right and a wrong issue.
And I think that brings us back to really the heart of what we do.
Yes.
At the heart of what we do is we are pastors.
Yes.
We love God. We love people.
We
say here we love God, we love people, and we serve the world. But what God does in a person's heart, and as he brings down the walls.
That's right.
And that is such an important part of the gospel, exactly. I believe, has been from the beginning. You know, guys, it's been said the local church is the hope of the world.
Yes. That's right.
And I say the local church, when it's working right,
yes,
is the hope of the world.
Amen.
The local church, when it's working right, is the hope of the
exactly.
world. That's what we've given our lives to.
Yes.
We've given our lives to that.
Yes.
So that we can speak God's truth and that the gospel comes in. The hope is the gospel of Jesus.
Yes.
And that the kingdom of God comes to earth through God's people. I just thank you so much. I admire you and appreciate you and respect and appreciate our friendship and just being in the same community. Why don't you say a prayer to close us out, Pastor James? Would you do that?
Certainly, sir.
Yes, yes. Thank you.
Eternal God, our Father, we do thank you for allowing us to come together. Thank you for placing this on Pastor John's heart to bring us together to do some dialogue.
Yes, we do, Lord.
In reference to the situations that are happening, not only just around the country, but even here locally.
Right.
Yes,
amen.
Lord.
Yeah.
And we pray, Father, that this will be the beginning of many dialogues that we can have to make our voice heard, to let the world know that we're on the Lord's side.
Yes, yes.
We stand for justice.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
We stand for peace.
Yes.
We stand for mercy and extending a hand to our neighbors. So we thank you for this time. We ask you to bless each one of us, and not only just us, but all of our pastors in this area, so that we can bring to earth the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And your will for our lives.
Yes,
we thank you for this time. And we ask your blessing continue as we go forward. In the name of your son, Jesus, we all say amen.
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 Like,
wow,
man.
Doctor, this is good.
I can sit with you guys all day.
Yeah.
So appreciate Pastors Hezekiah and James sitting with me and doing that. One of the three police officers killed on Sunday, July 18th, in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, was an ambush on police officers. His name was Montrell Jackson. Officer Jackson was a 10-year veteran who shared a powerful Facebook post about the physical and emotional hurdles of being a black police officer after Alton Sterling's death. And Alton Sterling was the 37-year-old black man shot by police officers in Baton Rouge on July 5th that began that chain of tragic events. On July 8th, Officer Jackson wrote a Facebook post about the recent trying times. I want you to look at this quote for just a moment. He said, "I'm tired physically and emotionally, disappointed in some family, friends, and officers for some reckless comments. But hey, what's in your heart is in your heart. I still love you all because hate takes too much energy, but I definitely won't be looking at you the same. Thank you to everyone that has reached out to me or my wife. It was needed and much appreciated. I swear to God, I love this city, but I wonder if this city loves me." Now, I highlighted this next phrase because this is at the heart, I believe, of this whole tension. He says, "In uniform, I get nasty, hateful looks, and out of uniform, some consider me a threat. I've experienced so much in my short life, and these last 3 days have tested me to the core. When people you know begin to question your integrity, you realize they don't really know you at all. Look at my actions. They speak loud and clear. Finally, I personally want to send prayers out to everyone directly affected by this tragedy. These are trying times. Please don't let hate infect your heart. This city must and will get better. I'm working in these streets, so any protesters, officers, friends, family, or whoever, if you see me and need a hug or want to say a prayer, I got you. Officer Jackson was shot and killed 10 days after that post. He was 32. He left behind a wife and a four-month-old baby. Our country is hurting, friends. We so need God's help to heal our land. And thankfully, He has sent us a wounded healer, a suffering messianic servant named Jesus. When you think about it, from the time Jesus was born, He knew oppression based on His race and religion. Herod initiated an infanticide against Jewish baby boys to eliminate the threat of Jesus' rule. His parents, Mary and Joseph, were forced to leave and flee their homeland, and they lived as refugees in a foreign country hostile to their faith. Throughout His ministry, various special interest groups tested Him and cornered Him and tried to pull Him into their camp to be used for their own self-interest and political purposes. And there were three main groups who did this. There were the Zealots, who wanted to revolt and overthrow Rome. There were the Essenes, who wanted to withdraw into the desert and let the world go to hell. And there were the Sadducees, who wanted to assimilate and compromise with Roman culture. But Jesus created another way. He decided, I will not fight, I will not run, I will not hide, I will not deal, I will not dazzle, I will die. And 2,000 years later, His death is the most important, most remembered death in the history of the world, and it is the only one that can change a human heart. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. By setting aside in His flesh the law with its commands and regulations, His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Clarence Jordan was a white Southern Baptist minister who committed his ministry to racial reconciliation and economic justice during the 1950s and the 1960s. I can imagine that was not a very popular position in that time. Clarence Jordan was a gifted preacher and teacher and translated many New Testament books into what was called the Cotton Patch version of the Bible, colloquial interpretation set in the American South. Clarence Jordan was asked to speak at a series of revival services at a church in the Deep South. Now, you need to remember, this was more than 50 years ago when segregation was the common and accepted practice of many Southern towns. And as Clarence Jordan got up to preach the first night in this church, even though he was in a small town in the Deep South, he realized the congregation was integrated. There were black folks and white folks all together in the same church. When he was done, he asked the preacher, who was a older sort of hillbilly, uneducated preacher. He said, Pastor, how did your church get this way? And the old preacher said, what way? And Clarence Jordan said, well, black folks and white folks all together, integrated. Is that because of the Supreme Court decision? And the old preacher answered, Supreme Court? Why would Christians need the Supreme Court to tell us that black folks and white folks ought to all be together? Clarence Jordan continued. He said, well, tell me how it happened. What's the story behind it? And the old hillbilly preacher said, well, there used to be about 20 people in this church, and when their older preacher died, they couldn't get no one to preach. So after about 2 months, he said, I went up to the deacons, and I said, I preach for you. And because they couldn't get nobody else, they said, yes. He said, so I got up the next Sunday, I opened up my Bible, I put my finger down on that verse in Colossians that says, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, but all are one in Christ Jesus. So I preached on that. And I told them how Jesus makes all kinds of people one. And when I finished, the deacon said they wanted to talk to me in the back room. And he said, when I got back there, they told me they don't want to hear that kind of preaching no more. And Pastor and Clarence Jordan said, so what did you do? He said, I fired them deacons. He said, if a man ain't going to deek, he ought to be fired. And Clarence Jordan was amazed. He said, why didn't they fire you? The hillbilly preacher said, because they didn't hire me. They couldn't fire me. And he said, you know, once I figured out what bothered these people, he said, I gave it to them every week. He said, I put the knife in the same place Sunday after Sunday. And Clarence Jordan said, and they put up with that? He said, not really. I preached that church down to four people. But then he said, sometimes revival happens not when people come in, but when people go out. And he said, if people were going to stand in the way of the moving of the Spirit of God, it's better they be gone. He said, after that, we decided to build the church on people who were actually serious about following Jesus. And he said, that's when the church started to grow. That night, Clarence Jordan stayed at the home of a member of this church. Now, this man was a graduate of Yale University, had a PhD in English literature. He was on the faculty of the University of South Carolina. He drove 70 miles one way to go to this church. And Clarence Jordan asked that brilliant young scholar, why do you go to that church to hear that old hillbilly preach? You've got a PhD in English literature from Yale. He can't utter a single correct grammatical sentence. The young professor said, sir, I go to that church because that man preaches the gospel of Jesus. Amen. Now, I just want to say this. The gospel of Jesus is not the minimal entrance requirements for getting into heaven after you die. The gospel is that through Jesus and no other way, through his life, through his teachings, through his death on the cross, through his resurrection on the third day, that the redeeming, restoring, renewing, reconciling power of the kingdom of God has been unleashed in this world. Jesus' message is not always easy to hear because it confronts our pride, it exposes our prejudice, and it pulls them both under the cleansing power of the cross. And I want to say this to you. If you're looking for easy, you've picked the wrong Lord. But if you're praying for God's kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit to come, if you desire for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, if you want to be a part of seeing up there, come down here. And if you want to live under the reign that reconciles, then I believe you're in the right place. I'm going to ask one of our elders, Brother LaVon Krosky, to come right now. And LaVon is going to close us out in prayer. LaVon has served on our elder team for the past 2 years, and LaVon has told me people sometimes ask him, so do you go to a black church? You go to a white church? And LaVon says, I go to Jesus' church. I go to Jesus' church. Brother LaVon, would you say a prayer for us? Pray for us.
Father God, in the name of Jesus, we come humbly before you. Thank you for these three pastors that have started a dialogue that we all should search our hearts and see where we stand with this. Anything that's not of Christ, remove it, O Heavenly Father.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Lord God, in your word you said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face, then I will turn and forgive them for their sin and heal their land. Lord God, have mercy upon us. Lord God, we are seeking you, not man, no government, no legislation, no people can change this world. Only you can do it, Father.
Amen.
Only you can do it through our asking for forgiveness and searching our hearts. Look deep into our hearts, O Heavenly Father. Oh God, reconciliation will only come through you, and that's what we're looking for. Have mercy upon us, Lord. Oh God, let the people of God search our hearts. Say, oh God, amen and amen to the Lord Jesus Christ. This day, we will go out and we will search your heart.
Yes,
and
God.
We will repent of our sins.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks for listening to this message, The Rain That Reconciles, with Lead Pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please visit our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.